Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina. And I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing our journey through Luke's Gospel. If you're new to our church, we like to take books of the Bible like the Gospel of Luke and just walk straight through these books of the Bible chapter by chapter because we believe that God speaks to us through His Word. And this morning, we are in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. A somewhat familiar story, Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Go ahead and find that in your copy of God's Word. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, that's okay, because in the seat before you, down in the book rack, you'll find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Luke 10 with us. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home with you and read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 10, 38 through 42 is where we're going to spend our time together this morning. If you're new to the Bible, Luke is really easy to find. If you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's Gospel. The New Testament begins with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. We're in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and I'll read that to you in just a few moments. So I was on the internet this week, and I came across a pretty interesting story about a gentleman who was doing his weekly grocery shopping, and he went to the Aldi to buy his groceries. Some of you like to go to Aldi because it's, you know, a little bit cheaper than some other places. They've got some pretty good produce, those kinds of things. And so he went to Aldi for his weekly grocery shopping, and a mistake number one is he picked up a head of broccoli, and he, you know, I mean, not the best vegetable to purchase, but that's his business. And at any rate, so he got his broccoli, put in the bag, and checked out, and went home, and put his broccoli in the refrigerator because he wasn't going to use it right away. I'd have never used it, but that's another story for another day. He put it in the refrigerator, and a few days later, he went to get the broccoli out because he was going to use it in a dish that he was cooking. And when he got the broccoli out, he opened the bag that it was stored in, and when he opened it, this is what he saw. Do you see it? A snake. A snake in his broccoli. So, I've eaten over the years very little broccoli, but lots of hamburgers and steak. Right? Now, I have never found a snake in my hamburger. Do you know why? Because cows eat snakes. Actually, I have no idea if cows eat snakes, but point being, he found a snake in his broccoli. And so he did what anybody would do. His family came down because he screamed his head off like you would do or I would do. And they blows my mind. They took the broccoli and the snake and put it in like a Tupperware container and took it back to Aldi. Can you imagine being the 18-year-old clerk at the Aldi and some guy walks in with broccoli and a snake? I mean, just a weird story. And I just tell you that story, and you can probably guess why I'm telling you that story. Just another reason not to eat broccoli, right? I could give you today, and some of you have been around, you know that broccoli isn't my favorite thing. My general rule in life, you know this, is if it smells like a foot when you cook it, you don't eat it. And so that served me pretty well over the years. And I could really give you lots of reasons why I don't eat vegetables a whole lot, or why I don't eat broccoli or cauliflower, any of those things. But the bottom line is, and you know this, the bottom line is I don't do it because I don't want to. Now, come on. You laugh, but that's probably true about you too with lots of things in your life. There's lots of things that you just don't want to do. In fact, there are probably some good things that you don't want to do, some things that will be good for you. I mean, for some of us, it's exercise. We know that to get up every morning and maybe exercise for 30 minutes, that's a good thing, but you just don't want to do it, right? I think about, I haven't gone to the doctor for a physical, it's probably been a decade or so. That's not good. I know that. But I just don't want to go to the doctor, because if I go to the doctor, he's going to tell me to eat more vegetables and I don't want to hear it. You know what I'm saying? I just don't want to go. There's lots of things I know would be good for me, and lots of things that you know in your life will be good for you to do as well. You just don't want to do them because you're like me. You're hard-headed. I mean, we just tend to be that way. Now, that's one thing when it comes to not eating your vegetables or not going to the doctor or not exercising. It's another thing when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. Here's reality. Here's what you know. You know you need to pursue an intimate relationship with Jesus. You know you need to spend time in His Word. You know you need to spend time in prayer. You know you need to spend time cultivating that intimacy with Jesus. And here's reality. While you know that, you just really don't want to do it. You know how I know you don't want to do it? Because you don't do it. Right? I mean, that's the thing. We know it's good for us. We know growing in a relationship with Jesus is good for us. We just don't want to give it the time. We don't want to give it the attention. We just don't want to do it, which is a real shame. Because if you think about it, this is mind-boggling. The God of all creation, who loves you and created you, who knows the number of hairs on your head, the God of all creation who sent His Son Jesus to die in your place and rise from the dead, He desires, the God of all creation desires, wants a relationship with you. Now, I know we say we want a relationship with Him, but the way we live our lives, let's be honest, me included sometimes, demonstrates that, you know, maybe we really don't want to grow in intimacy with Christ. That's why this story, a familiar story, is so helpful for us this morning. This story is for those of us who find ourselves in our walk with the Lord in need of a spiritual renewal, who need just a jump start in our relationship with Jesus, who need a renewed intimacy in our walk with Him. This story is for us, for people like us who know the right thing to do is to grow in intimacy with Jesus. But come on now, at the end of the day, we just don't give it the time or attention because we just don't want to give it the time or attention. This is a helpful passage for us. And I think what this passage is going to show us is really just two ways to begin growing in our relationship with Jesus again. This is going to be helpful for us. So take your Bibles, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Once you find that passage of scripture, go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Listen to what the Bible says. While they were traveling, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for time to be together in your word. And Father, I confess my struggle. We confess our struggle. We know that you desire intimacy with us, but yet we have a hard time pursuing that intimacy. And for some of us, it's just because, you know, we don't desire it like we should. We just don't want it like we know we should want it. For others, we're just really distracted because life gets busy. We don't have time to invest in our relationship with you. We could give lots of reasons this morning. And Father, my prayer is this morning, you'd remind us of your love for us. You'd remind us of how you desire intimacy with us. And as we're reminded of this invitation that you've extended to us to know you, I pray it would compel us to want to spend time with you, to want to pursue you, to want to grow in our intimacy with you. And so, Father, we're trusting now that your Spirit is speaking to us. As you speak to us this morning, help us to listen carefully to what you're saying with hearts that want to obey your word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So I know many of you, you've been with us for the duration of Luke's gospel. So you've kept up with us the best you can. And you know where we are in the gospel story. But if you're new with us, I just want to remind you and let you know where we are in Luke's gospel. We are in Luke chapter 10. Now you knew that, but let me let you know why this is so significant. We said that Luke 9, in a lot of ways, is the turning point of the gospel of Luke. Because in Luke chapter 9, Jesus, who spent now some time in the area of Galilee, that northern part of the country, he now sets his face toward Jerusalem. And so from the end of Luke 9 to the end of the gospel, we're retracing the steps of Jesus from Galilee down to Jerusalem, where he'll be crucified and ultimately rise again from the dead for us. And so this is where we are. The Bible scholars call this the travel narrative, that we're traveling along with Jesus as he makes his way from Galilee down to Jerusalem. That's where we are in the story, which is interesting because you see what the Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, I need you to just pay attention for a moment. This is really interesting. It says in verse 38, while they were traveling, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, notice that Luke, the gospel writer, does not give us the name of the village. What's interesting about this particular story is this particular story, verses 38 through 42, it is unique to the gospel of Luke. The other gospel writers do not include this particular story, but Luke does. Luke tells us a story, but he doesn't tell us the precise location. We just know that this story took place in a village as Jesus traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem. Now, here's what's interesting. John's gospel tells us as well about Mary and Martha, not this particular story, but a few other stories about Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And when John, the gospel writer, tells us about Lazarus and Mary and Martha, he names the village in which they live. And the name of the village in which they live is a small village called Bethany. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but let me tell you why that is significant. Bethany is just right outside Jerusalem. It's close to Jerusalem. Now, that gets really interesting because we're in what? Luke chapter 10. Jesus isn't in Jerusalem yet. We just started the journey. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's almost as if the disciples are walking along the way and Jesus hopped an Uber and got there a lot faster. You see what I'm saying? But that's not what's going on. The question is, what's going on here? I don't know if you know this or not, but I want to help you to understand this. When you read the Gospels, you need to understand that the Gospels are not strictly chronological. Now, they're loosely chronological. What I mean by that is as we read through the Gospels, we're getting an idea of how the events unfolded over a period of time. But they're not strictly chronological. In other words, what the Gospel writers will sometimes do is they'll take a story, they'll take an event that happened maybe later on in the ministry of Jesus and put it earlier in their Gospel as a way of emphasizing something. That makes sense to you. So it's likely that this story that we read about in Luke chapter 10 happened later on down the road in Jesus' ministry, but Luke, the gospel writer, puts it right here because he's trying to emphasize something for us. Does that make sense to you? You follow? And so just think back now. Think back. We've been in Luke chapter 9, and I don't know if you remember this or not, but one of the focuses or one of the themes that Luke, the gospel writer, is developing in Luke chapter 9 is the theme of what? Discipleship. Here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. You take up your cross and you follow him daily, right? Now here you are at the end of Luke 10, and Luke, the gospel writer, takes this story about Mary and Martha, and he's re-emphasizing this theme of discipleship. Here's what discipleship looks like. It looks like you taking up your cross and following Jesus. It looks like you being what, church? Devoted to Jesus. Remember the previous story, the story of the Good Samaritan, where the scribe comes to Jesus and talks about what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus asks him, what do you think? And he says, well, the law says I must love God, everything I am, heart, mind, and soul. Love my neighbor as myself. Jesus said himself, those are the two greatest commandments. So now follow me. When you come to Luke 10, 38 through 42, we see this in action. We see a disciple of Jesus, Mary, loving Jesus with everything that she is. And so I think that Luke places this story right here in chapter 10 because he's wanting to emphasize for us again what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, you know the story. If you've been around the church for a while, you've probably heard a preacher like me preach on this passage of scripture before. In fact, here at Northwood, we've looked at this passage before. Years ago, we looked at this passage, and we're revisiting again today because we're in Luke's gospel together. But you've heard a preacher like me preach about it. You've read it on your own. I mean, you know the story. You know the story of Jesus and his disciples coming to this house of Mary and Martha. And if you know anything about first century culture, you know that in those days, it was a big deal to have guests in your home. You know that if you were in the first century culture and you traveled along the way, you didn't stop at the Holiday Inn, there wasn't Airbnb or anything like that. You were largely dependent on the hospitality of others as you traveled. And I don't know how Jesus met Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I don't know how he knew that this was the place to stop. I mean, I don't know any of those kinds of things. But on this day, Luke tells us that Jesus and his followers stop at the home of Mary and Martha. And what Martha is doing in this story, I know that when we read this story or you hear a preacher like me talk about this story, we oftentimes give Martha a bad rap. I mean, and certainly there are some things here that Jesus draws out and shows us about Martha. But if you think about it, Martha is doing what she's supposed to do. Because in that culture, hospitality is a big deal. It's prized. And so in a lot of ways, Martha is honoring Jesus and honoring his followers by making sure everything is ready for them. Making sure the house is right, the meal's prepared, all those kinds of things, right? Now, this is interesting to me. Look at what the text says. You read verse 38. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet. I think that one little word, also, is an interesting word. Because in my mind, I think what's going on here is that you have Mary and Martha. Who's being hospitable? Both of them. I bet you that when Jesus and his followers enter that home, Mary and Martha both are hard at work. But there comes a point in the day that Mary puts down the plates, she puts down the stuff, and she sits down. She sits down at the feet of Jesus and just starts to listen to what he has to say. And when she sits the things down and when she puts the plates down, when she steps out of the kitchen or whatever she was doing and she sits down at the feet of Jesus, doesn't sit very well with her sister Martha. Now, you understand this. When you read this story and you think about Martha and how she's busy in the kitchen or busy around the house and doing everything she can to be hospitable to her guest, Martha is the kind of person, let's be honest, that we want to put on a pedestal. Martha is the kind of person, especially in a Western culture, in a Western society, Martha is the kind of person that we all look up to because we like people who get it done, right? We like people who are busy. We like people who work hard. I mean, Martha is the epitome of that kind of person, is she not? She's the epitome of a hard worker. She's the epitome of someone who's busy. She's the epitome of someone who gets things done. And if we're honest, that's the kind of person that you want to be. I know for me, that's the kind of person I want to be. If I'm real honest with you, I want people to look at me and say, man, look how busy he is. He's always doing something. He gets things done. Look at what he's able to accomplish. Look at how hard he works. And if you're honest, and you like that too. You like for people to look at you and say, man, look at how hard he works. Look at how hard she works. Look at how busy she is. Look at what she's getting done. Look at what she's accomplishing. Look at what he's doing. That's the kind of people that we tend to be. We are a people who like to do. And there's nothing wrong with that inherently. I mean, it's good to be busy, I think. It's good to work hard. It's good to get things done. But in this story, Jesus reminds Martha that there's something that's a bit more important than getting things done. There's something a bit more important than being busy. There's something a bit more important than accomplishing lots of stuff. Because in the midst of this chaotic home where Martha's trying to get all these things done and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, you see what Martha says. She comes to Jesus and look what the text says again. Verse 40, look, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Now notice, I don't think there's anything wrong with what Martha is doing. And you don't either, I don't think. Being hospitable, making sure the meal's ready, all those kinds of things that she's doing around the house, they're good things. They're things that need to get done. But when she comes to Jesus, she says what? My sister. I mean, a little bit ago, Jesus, she was up with me. Together we were getting things done, but not anymore. She's kind of gotten lazy and she's just sitting here. Can't you make her get up? But notice what the text says. The text reveals something, not about Martha's doing, but about Martha's heart. Because it's not what she's doing isn't the issue. The issue is what's going on inside of her. You follow? Luke, the gospel writer, tells us that she was distracted. I mean, come on. It's a big deal. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is in her house. The most important person in the history of the world is in her home. And come on, now let's be honest. When the most important person in the history of the world is in your home, and he's willing to talk, dinner can wait. You see what I'm saying? But she's distracted. Not only that, notice what else. Jesus says you're what? You are worried. You are upset. You are angry. You see, Martha is busy. She's working. She's serving. But there's something going on inside of her. As she's busy working and serving, she's growing more and more resentful by the moment. She's growing angrier and angrier by the moment because her sister should be doing the same thing that she is doing. And what's happening in these moments is that her sinful heart is actually drawing her away from what's actually taking place in the room. A moment, an opportunity for intimacy with Jesus. So it's not about the busyness so much. It's not about the service so much. It's about missing the opportunity to be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I want to stop right there because I think this happens to us. Now, I want to show you just this first way I think we can begin to jumpstart our spiritual growth again. I must stop letting my sinful attitudes pull me away from Jesus. Because that's what tends to happen, right? The reason why you and I kind of get stuck in our relationship with Jesus and don't experience the intimacy that Christ desires for us in a relationship with him is a lot of times just because of sinful attitudes. And those sinful attitudes can go in a million different directions, but let me just focus in on a couple things, right? Beware of a distracted heart. Come on now. The reason why some of us aren't growing like we want to in our relationship with Jesus is simply because we're so distracted. And you say things like this, I don't have time. I don't have time right now. And maybe your thought process is something like this. I mean, I've got kids in the house, I've got a job, I've got, you know, to do this, and I got to do that, and I just don't have time right now to sit down every day, to open up my Bible, to spend time with Jesus, to pray, to be a part of a discipleship group, to be really active in pursuing this relationship with Jesus. I want to, but I don't have time. Maybe someday when life slows down. Listen, I'm a middle-aged man. You know what I found out as a middle-aged man? Life doesn't slow down. And if you're waiting on life to slow down before you begin to really invest yourself in a relationship with Jesus, it ain't never gonna happen. Because life is not going to slow down. You see, you're distracted. This attitude of distraction, this whole Christianity thing sounds good. This relationship with Jesus sounds good. I just don't know how to fit it into my already busy schedule. Can I just tell you, it's not a matter of time for you. It's a matter of priority. You've chosen, I've chosen to use your time. I've chosen to use my time in other ways than pursuing the one thing that is most important, a relationship with Jesus. So don't give the excuse of, I don't have the time. No, it's a matter of how you choose to use your time. You see what I'm saying? Beware of a distracted heart. But also beware of a self-pitying heart. Because here's what I know too, that there are some of us in this room, we're very good at serving. You get things done. This is just reality of who we are. There are lots of wonderful servants in our church, but if we're not careful, here's what can happen. You're serving your heart out, you're giving, you're doing, but in that giving and doing, you're not investing in your relationship with Jesus. You're serving him in some way. You're busy over here. You're doing church kinds of things, but you're not taking the time to invest in a relationship with Jesus. And so while you're serving all the time, it seems like, you don't feel like you're growing in your relationship with Jesus. And then you look across the church and you see someone who is growing in their relationship with Jesus. You hear the story of a life transformation. You hear the story about how someone is growing in intimacy with Christ. And you're wondering, well, why not me? I mean, I'm doing all this church stuff. Why am I not growing in my relationship with Jesus? I mean, I'm here all the time. I serve here. I serve there. I do this. I do that. And then you begin to get really self-pitying. God, look at me. God, look at what I'm doing. God, look at me. Why am I not growing? And then you begin to get resentful, right? You self-pity. Why not me? And then you look across the room and you see where this person over here is growing, that person over there is growing, and you just don't seem to be, and then you get really mad about it, right? And you start to be resentful, bitter, and angry. Why aren't they doing what I'm doing? Or why aren't they serving like I am? And this begins to take place. You see what I'm saying? And all these things are what, church? They're sinful attitudes that develop, right? That pull us away from that most necessary thing, which is that growth in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I think for some of us this morning, it's just stepping back and evaluating, right? Evaluating our own hearts. Am I investing the time in my relationship with Jesus, or am I giving excuses for why I can't? Am I self-pitying, right? Because I do all this stuff, but I don't feel like it's mattering much, right? Am I resentful of other people who seem to be growing where I am, where I'm not? You see, it's just evaluating. Where are those sinful attitudes within you that may be keeping you from growing in Christ's likeness and confessing that? You see what I'm saying? Because here's reality. It is possible to serve, to do Christian kinds of things, to do church kinds of things, but at the same time, while you're doing those kinds of things, not actually grow in intimacy with Jesus. So last Sunday, we had our first 4th of July celebration on our campus. And last Sunday, right after our worship service, my wife went to the airport and she left for New Orleans. We were just in New Orleans a few weeks ago, but we felt like it was wise for Stacy to go back. Her parents are elderly, and we felt like it was good for her to go back and have some more time with them to help them with some things. And so we put her on a plane and she went to New Orleans. My parents were here. I don't know if you know that or not, but they were here last Sunday morning. And so Monday morning after our fireworks celebration, they took my boys back to Augusta with them. I was home alone. I would like to feel guilty for the silence that was in my house, but I didn't feel one bit of guilt. It was kind of nice, right? Like, my house is usually chaotic. There's usually lots of commotion, lots of noise, lots of loudness. Silence. Like, I didn't turn the TV on. I didn't put the AirPods in. I just sat and basked in the silence, and it was amazing. And not only that, but while I was there last week in my house and nobody was there with me, I got some things done, right? Let me show you a couple pictures. Like, I fixed my toilet. Now, that might not be a big deal to you, but listen, if you know me, you know this is a big deal. Because when God was handing out gifts, the gift of fixing things, he did not give it to me, right? And so you know, Stacy told me before she left, like, the toilet was leaking. I'm like, okay. And so I didn't want to have to call anybody because, after all, I'm a man, and so I wanted to kind of figure this thing out on my own. And so I diagnosed the problem myself. Like, I looked at that thing and I figured out, I mean, I had to watch 45 YouTube videos, but I figured out what the problem was. And then I watched 45 more YouTube videos and I figured out how to take the thing apart. Now watch this. I fixed it. If you go to my house right now and flush my toilet, it doesn't leak. I mean, it took me 13 hours to fix it, but it works. Like it's amazing. Like, if you need a plumber, give me a call. I can fix your toilet. You understand? That's a big deal. I fixed my toilet. Now watch this. Not only did I fix my toilet, got dishwasher installed. Now, I didn't do that. I called somebody to help me with that one, right? But still, I got a new dishwasher installed. Had another gentleman from our church. So one gentleman came and helped me with my dishwasher. Another gentleman came and helped me. We had a light in our ceiling that's been out for a year, and I didn't know how to fix the thing. There was a wiring issue going on. He came and helped fix that thing. And then, watch this. We had one of those smart locks on our front door that broke about a year and a half ago, and I was too lazy and too cheap to replace it. And so I finally replaced it and got it working. And so now we've got this smart lock on our door again, and so we don't have to have keys. And then I even had time for a boat ride, right? Talk about a good week. It was great. Like, I got a lot of things done. Now watch this. With the exception of the boat ride I took yesterday, with the exception of that, most of the things that I did last week in my house, they were acts of service for my family. So now when Stacy came home last night, she can use the toilet and flush it without the fear of our house flooding, right? And so I did some good things last week. I served my family. I got things done for them. And it was nice. It was nice to have a few days of silence, to catch up on some work, to get some things done that I normally can't do. But you know what happened, don't you? About Thursday or Friday, I'm ready for everybody to come home, right? I was ready for my wife to come home last night. My boys aren't home yet. They're coming home today. It's going to be chaotic when they get home. I get all that. I'm ready for them to come home. Why? Because, you know, it was great to serve them while they were gone, to get the house ready, to fix things up. But it's far better to what? To actually be with them. It's far better to enjoy what? A relationship with them. Yes, it's great to fix things, but it's even better to be with my family. See what I'm saying? Now, and I think if we're not careful, this can happen in our relationship with Jesus. We're doing all these things, right, for Jesus, or so we're saying we're doing them for Jesus, but we're not actually being with Jesus, spending time with him, growing in intimacy with him. And I just want to remind you this, because as we look forward in the text, Mary is with Jesus. She spends time with Jesus. And the more you spend time with Jesus, the more that, now watch this, the more that changes the way you serve Jesus. Because then your service, it's not anymore an act of obligation. Your service begins to grow out of what? Devotion to the Lord. Are you following me? Be careful, because sinful attitudes can pull you away from Jesus. But let me show you the second truth. The second way, I must start focusing on spending time with Jesus. Now, this is really simple. Now, just real straightforward, but just think about it again. All the text says is that she had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. She sat. That's it. If you think about sitting, right? I mean, putting herself in a posture in those days of submission, sitting at the feet of a rabbi. And you know, this is another story for another day, but not only sitting at the feet of the rabbi, but a woman sitting at the feet of a rabbi. That was pretty unthinkable in that day. But Jesus, he's a different kind of rabbi. He calls men and women to himself. And this woman is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And now watch this. Not only is she sitting, she's focusing. Because you can imagine all the distractions that were around her in that room. The distractions of her sister doing this and complaining because Mary wasn't doing this. The distractions of the other guests in the room. The distractions that were all around her. But she sits and she focuses. Yeah. I know you have a hard time focusing. I do too. I mean, I know some of you, I mean, you have a hard time getting through the 40, 45 minutes I talk. I get all that. But here she is, focusing. Because here's what I've learned in life, and maybe you've learned this in life too. I don't have a problem focusing on what I'm passionate about. You follow? She's focused. And she's listening. What do you think Jesus talked to Mary about? Sports in Galilee, right? How the local soccer team was doing. I don't know if they had soccer back then, but whatever they had, right? Politics. I don't know. I mean, maybe somebody was trying to make Judea great again. I have no idea, right? Talking about Jesus' favorite hobbies. I mean, what do you think they were talking about? Luke, the gospel writer, doesn't tell us what they were talking about. He doesn't tell us what was in that conversation. But here's what I'm convinced they were talking about. Mary is sitting at the feet of the greatest rabbi to ever live. She is sitting at the feet not only of the greatest rabbi to ever live, she is sitting at the feet of the Messiah. And I know what Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to die. I can't help but think in that moment, when Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, focused and listening, that Jesus is telling her why he came. And he's telling her that life is found in him. And she's there and she's just soaking it all in as she's having this conversation with Jesus. And she's getting to know the heart of her Lord. Now, this is just real simple and real basic, but these things that Mary did, sitting, focusing, and listening. Now, come on, these are the same things you need to, you know this, but it's so true. These are the same things that we need to simply sit, to submit ourselves to Jesus, to sit at his feet and say, God, I know that what you have to say matters. And I know I need to submit to you. And so I'm sitting and I need to focus my attention on you. God, help me to keep out all the distractions. Help me to have this passion, this hunger to actually know you. And I need to listen to you. I believe that your word matters. I believe that what you're saying, it has eternal ramifications for my life. And so therefore, I'm going to sit and listen. You see, here's the issue, and you know it. You are sitting and focusing and listening to something. You are. We all are. There's something that has your passion. There's something that has your attention. There's something, right, that has your affection. Do you listen? Do you sit at the feet of Jesus? Do you focus on Jesus with the same passion and intensity in your life as you do the other things? As you do the sports team? As you do that favorite thing you like to do? You see what I'm saying? There's probably something in your life that you're sitting at, you're focusing on, and that you're listening to far more than you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who wants to give you life. And I don't know what this looks like in your life. I don't know the exact steps you need to take, but here's what I do know, that for us this morning in this room, we need to take some steps to come back to the feet of Jesus, to devote ourselves to his teaching, to focus on him so that we can experience this renewed intimacy that we desire it with Jesus. Now, here's what I know. Here's what I know. We're going to finish all this up in just a second. Here's what I know. For some of us, it's much easier to be like Martha than Mary. It's easy to fill up your schedule with church things to do. You know why? It doesn't really require any transparency. It doesn't require any honesty or accountability. You can fill yourself up with busy church things to do, right? And still not experience the inward change that Christ wants to perform in your life. But coming before Jesus and actually sitting and focusing and listening, that's hard. Why? Because Jesus wants to transform you. And some of us are resistant to that change that Jesus wants to make in our lives. And so we don't want to sit. We don't want to focus. We don't want to listen, because if we do, he'll convict us of sin. If we do sit and listen and focus and pay attention to what he's saying, he'll call us to change. We don't want that sometimes, because our lives are far too comfortable and we'd rather not be transformed in the image of Christ. But that's where the life is. The life is in the transformation. The life is in the teachings of Christ. The life is in his death and resurrection. The life is in Christ. And so therefore, since I know that life is in Christ and not all this other stuff that I busy myself with, I want to sit, I want to focus, and I want to listen. This is why, for you in this church, those things like discipleship groups are so important, because they help teach you how to sit, focus, and listen. This is why learning how to have a daily time with the Lord is so important, because you need to learn how to sit, focus, and listen. These things are so important for us, because these are the things that develop that intimacy with Jesus that leads us to Christ's likeness. And so I just want to ask you, as we begin to close our time together, what is it? What is it that God is calling you to do this week that's going to help you to grow in intimacy with Jesus Christ? Now, we got to end our time together, but I want to show you one more thing. Take your Bibles. We're not going to spend a lot of time doing this, but take your Bibles and just go to John chapter 12 real quick. I told you that this story that we just read, it is unique to Luke's gospel. But John, he tells us a couple of stories about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And this story in John chapter 12 is really interesting to me. Go to John chapter 12. And this story you find in John chapter 12, it is right before the Passover. This is right before the death of Jesus. Jesus is going to go to a cross in a week and die. And here he finds himself in a familiar situation. He yet again is in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And this story takes place after the resurrection of Lazarus. I mean, it's a big deal, right? It's an amazing story. And so there they are again. You have Jesus, he's there in their home. You have Mary and Martha. And I imagine the scene is quite similar to what it was in Luke chapter 10, that they're getting the house ready, preparing a meal, all those kinds of things. And here comes out Mary. You remember the story, don't you? She comes out carrying this pound of nard. This expensive perfume. And Mary takes this perfume and she breaks it open and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. And the aroma of that expensive perfume, it begins to fill the air. And Judas, you remember Judas, don't you? He gets a little upset about it. And Judas begins to have this, you know, kind of argument with Jesus. Like, I can't believe him. Look how wasteful this is. What is this woman doing? I mean, we could have sold this and given it to the poor, but man, she's just wasting this stuff on your feet, Jesus. In verse 7, oh, so good. Look at what it says. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my," what? What's it say? Burial. You hear it? It's good. Mary knows. Mary knows that Jesus is going to go to a cross and die for her. And she comes and she brings this perfume and she anoints his body for burial. Why? Because she knows that he's going to go to a cross for her. Why does she know this? Because Jesus told her. Go back to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus told his disciples exactly what was going to happen, that he was going to go to a cross and die. But you know this, the disciples had a hard time believing this. In fact, when you read Matthew's gospel or Mark's gospel, Peter responds, says, whoa, I'm not going to let that happen. The disciples had a hard time accepting the fact that Jesus was the kind of Messiah that was going to go to a cross and die. But Mary, this woman who sat at the feet of Jesus, she embraces the reality of who her Savior is. How does Mary know that Jesus is going to die for her? I think in large part it's because of Luke chapter 10, because she was willing to sit at the feet of Jesus and focus on him and listen to him. And when he spoke to her, she believed it. You see what I'm saying? Mary knew. She knew Jesus. She knew what he came for. She knew what he was going to do for her. And I just tell you that to tell you this. You can know too. I'm not talking about this kind of knowledge where you're going to win some Bible trivia competitions, right? No, you can know. This is why Jesus came and lived for you and died for you and rose again. So you can know. You can know him. You can know him in his fullness. You can know his power. You can know his wisdom applied to your life. You can know how he wants you to live. You can know how he wants you to move around and accomplish his will. You can know how he wants you to respond to different situations in life. You can know how he wants you to live in this weird and wacky and wild culture that we find ourselves in. You can know Jesus. You can know the desires of his heart for you. If you will take the time just to sit and listen and believe his word. But if you're not willing to sit, if you're not willing to focus, if you're not willing to pay attention to what he's saying, you might fill up a page writing down all the things that you've done, but you might miss the blessing of intimacy with our Lord. And if you miss that blessing of intimacy with our Lord, when life gets tough, what are you going to hold on to? You see what I'm saying? But no. When you walk in intimacy, you know you always have him to hold on to. Maybe this morning you're in this room and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah who came and lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And he went to a cross and died for you. You see, you've sinned a lot. And because of your sin, what you deserve is punishment. But Jesus went to the cross and died the death that you deserve. He took your punishment upon himself. And then 3 days later, rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, so you could have the gift of eternal life. If you'll believe, if you'll repent of your sin and believe, you can be gloriously saved, born again. And this morning, if you're in this room, if you never placed your faith in Jesus, today is your invitation to trust him. In the corners of this room are two crosses. We're going to sing a song, get invitation together. And I would just challenge you to get up and go to one of those crosses. There's going to be someone there who wants to pray with you and help you today begin a relationship with Jesus. I'll be down front and would love to help you today begin a relationship with Jesus if you'll just come and talk to me. Or maybe you're in this room and you're a follower of Jesus. You've placed your faith in him, but you know it. You're not growing in intimacy with him like you need to be. And maybe as we end our time together, for you, this is a time of confession. Just to come before the Lord today and say, God, forgive me. There's some sinful attitudes in my heart that are actually keeping me from growing in Christ-likeness. There are some distractions. There's some wrong perspective of life that's hindering my walk with you. Forgive me. Or maybe it's setting up a time with me. I'd love to sit with you, talk with you, hear your story, and help you to begin a process of spiritual growth. I'd love to help teach you how to grow in your walk with the Lord, how to walk in the disciplines of God. I'd love to teach you that. Let's get together. We'd love as a church to help you with that. So however the Spirit of God is leading you to respond this morning, as we have a time of invitation together, you respond to the Spirit's leading. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you desire an intimate relationship with every single one of us in this room. Every one of us. Every one of us. You have extended an invitation to know you as Father, to know you as Savior, to know you as Lord. And what an invitation to come and sit at your feet, to hear the words of life, to be changed by your word. We waste our time doing lots of things in this life that at the end of the day don't matter. And we don't spend near enough time pursuing the one thing that is necessary. So Father, I pray this morning you would lead us to repentance. Help us put our eyes back on you. And Father, if there's someone in this room this morning who's never placed his faith or her faith in you, I pray that person would come, trusting you as Lord. Have your way now, I ask, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you rise to your feet as we have a time of invitation together? You come now as the Spirit of God leads you.